All right. Well, listen, hey, if this is your first time here or maybe your first time back in a little while, we are in a series. We titled it Secrets of Happy Couples. Today we're continuing on with it. We'll continue one more sermon on that, which is next week. But we've been discussing a number of issues. See, every one of us comes into life and we have just like a set of hopes, dreams, and desires. And it's almost like we have a box that we were just trying to fill. And we would love to have people who would fill this box for us, our wishes, our desires, the things we want in life. And especially when it comes to our relationships and when it comes to marriage. Now, this last week I was reading and I read this story from Chuck Swindoll. And I don't do this very often, but sometimes when I read things, have you ever read something and after you read it, you just start laughing out loud and you're the only one in the room? I found myself laughing and I just kept laughing. And maybe this story reveals a little bit about me. I don't know. But so Chuck Swindoll is a pastor. He's a preacher. He was down in California. He's in Texas now. But he went and he was speaking at a conference at Moody Bible Institute to a number of college students and others there. And there was a lady who wrote a note to him and handed it to him and he read it and he thought it was so hilarious. This is what the lady said. And he was talking about finding God's will and talking about finding a future mate and things like this. And the lady said this, you know, I didn't worry about getting married. I left my future to God's will. But every night I did do this. I hung a pair of men's pants on the bed and I knelt down and I prayed this prayer. Father in heaven, hear my prayer, and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. So Chuck got this letter, and he thought it was so great. But his very next message that he spoke at his home church, he just crammed it in the sermon. It didn't even fit. He just thought it was wonderful. So he mentions this note, and he's looking out at his congregation, and he notices a family. There's a father, there's an older son. The mother is actually not there. She's home with a sick daughter. But you've got this father and son that are in the congregation. And he's looking and he reads it. And the father is just cracking up. But the older son, I don't know how old he is, 18 or something like that. He wasn't laughing at all. He was just deadpan serious at this whole thing. And Chuck's kind of looking at it and wondering, why is this guy not laughing at all? Everybody else is, but not this guy. And so a few weeks later, he got this letter from the mother, who hadn't been there in the service. And this is the letter that she wrote. Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I have something to worry about. I've noticed that our son, when he goes to bed at night, has a bikini hanging over the foot of his bed. Whatever encourages prayer. You know, but every one of us comes into life. We have this box of relational hopes and dreams and desires, and it's empty. We can't fill it. We would hope that we could, but we can't. So we're looking for somebody else to fill this box up for us. Our hopes, our dreams, and our desires. And what happens is when we're trying to depend on somebody else to fill it up, it doesn't feel like hopes, dreams, or desires. What it feels like is a bunch of expectations. And the other person, they're like, oh, okay, these might be your hopes, dreams, and desires, but this feels like a list of expectations of what you want me to do. And so if we give that to our loved one, we talked about this the last few weeks. It really, that's not the way it's designed to go. And yet, there are happy couples who when they do a number of things, there are secrets that they understand. And when they do these things, what they find is that their boxes of hopes, dreams, and desires, that they are actually being filled. So we want to talk about what are those things that happy couples know? What are the secrets that they understand that actually do things within our relationships and they actually fill us up? And so here are a few of the things that we said, the three that we've covered so far. The very first thing, foundation of everything, is that one of the secrets happy couples understand is they understand that their love, their commitment toward one another in the relationship of marriage, that it is based on something that is unchangeable. I ask couples all the time when I'm doing premarital mentoring, why do you love so-and-so? And they usually give me a list and all these things of saying, "This is I love her because she's this and she's compassionate. I love him because he's funny and he's kind and all this." And usually it's a list of all changeable things. And what we know from Scripture, what I say is, hey, wait a minute, what happens when he stops being funny? What happens when she's no longer compassionate? What happens? A lot of times I say, oh, because they love the Lord. Well, what happens when they're not acting like they love the Lord? Where does your commitment to love them go at that point in time? And see, happy couples understand the secret that your commitment level, your love, must be based on something that's unchangeable. It must be based on God, who He is in Himself, and the things that He has done for us historically through Jesus Christ. That's what lays the ground and the basis for a great relationship, a great marriage. Secondly, we said this, they understand how to properly define love. And this is how we have defined it. We said that love is seeking another person's highest good, no matter what the cost is to you. And it is seeking another person's highest good as God defines the highest good, not as how you feel, not what you think. It's how God defines the highest good. And you do that at no matter what the personal cost is to you. Now, if we're talking about love as a commitment and how God defines it and all this kind of thing, we have to unpack what that means in a relationship. And so last week, what we decided to do is say, well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, which talks a whole lot about love. And it really unpacks love, and it says love is all of these things. And one of the characteristics that we found, a secret that couples understand, is that they will give each other the benefit of the doubt. Because one of the characteristics of love is that love believes all things. Love is always ready to trust and to move forward. Love continues to believe. So what happens is these couples, they choose to believe the best rather than assume the worst. They continue to believe the best, until maybe there comes a time where they can't believe the best anymore. And then they have to go talk to them and say, listen, I want to believe the best, but this is what I see. This is what I see happening. And you have a conversation about it. But couples who are the happiest, what they understand is whenever there's a gap between their expectations over here, this is what I expect, and my experience does not meet with these expectations. And there is a big gap between the expectations and the experience that I have. And they know that they have to fill it with something. And so they decide to fill that with a generous explanation. See, happy couples give a generous explanation and they choose to believe it. That's just what they do. So that's one of the three secrets. Today I'd like to continue on what we've been doing. And, you know, we unpacked our definition of love and said, okay, what does it look like? What does love look like in these scenarios? And today I'd like to do the same thing. And there's a principle that we find in Philippians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, this is a great passage to turn to. It's one that I have highlighted and underlined. But it's based on something that Jesus Christ did for all of us to show His love for us. It's how Jesus Christ viewed us in order to accomplish everything that He accomplished in His life and on the cross. This was the idea, this was the attitude that He had. And this is really the gospel, that Jesus Christ, He died, He was buried, He rose again, He did it for us. Now this applies, this principle that we're going to look at, it applies to every relationship. So if you're married, this applies to you in your marriage. If you have children, this applies to you with your children. If you just want to talk about your friends, if you're single, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, this applies to all of us. And this is what Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said this. He said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself." Okay, so that's what Jesus did, and so He's saying, this is what I want you to do. "Let each esteem others as better than himself." Verse 4, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So, if you unpack what love really looks like, what it looks like is that you serve other people. It's serving, okay? And so this is really principle number 4, or secret number 4, if you will. See, happy couples have a you before me mentality. It's you first. I want to look. No, you go ahead. You go first. You make the decision. I'll wait back. Okay, you can choose this time. I don't need to push my way forward. happy couples understand it's a you before me mentality. All right, now I remember that there's a funny comedian many of you have seen and you've watched him, is Brian Regan, and he does this little bit where he talks about something that's inside every one of us, and he calls it the me monster, and I totally agree, he's theologically correct. But what we do is sometimes we see other people and we think about them, and we're thinking, okay, hey, here's you, and here's me, here you, look, you, me. You see the difference? You see that? I'm up here, you're down here. We all do that. For some reason, when it comes to talking, when it comes to anything in our lives, we have this tendency to want to say, okay, the other person's here, but I'm going to be here. And Jesus says, no, you flip that around. You flip that around. You follow what I did for you, and you put you before me. You before me. And so this is something that we've done in the past, and I want to make sure that we remember it, and I think it's very helpful to help us remember this idea. But the idea is that you are more important than me. So Ralph, I point to you. You're more important than me. To my daughter, Faith, you're more important than me. All right, so Dave and Jenny, you're more important than me. See, this is what the gospel tells us. This is what it means to be a true Christ follower, is you point to other people and say, you're more important than me. So I want all of you to do this, to take your finger out, and you go and you point to the person next to you, and you tell them, and you say, listen, you're more important than me. Just tell the person next to you, whoever it is, or in front or behind you. Okay, so this is the true thing. You know, it's funny. It feels good to say that, doesn't it? It feels good to hear it too, right? Your spouse saying, you're more important than me. Okay, so you're more important than me. That is a principle that we take, that we need to go out throughout this world. But see, what does it look like when we're in marriage? And it looks a little bit different. It's not just a you're more important than me. It has to go, we are more important than me. We are more important than me. Why? Because when God says when a husband and a wife, when a man and woman come together, they become one flesh. They're no longer a you and me, it's a we. So we are more important than me. I'm going to place our marriage and who you are and who I am together, the two of us together, is more important than me and my own personal ideas, my own desires, my stuff. Okay? And so This is what marriage really looks like. It's putting somebody else before yourself. It's a you before me mentality. And this is actually true for marriage. You think about it. When you said your, if you're married and you said your marriage vows, you say for better or for worse, for sicker or for poorer, you know, till death do us part, forsaking all others. These are the things that you say. Why? Because what you're saying is you before me. That's what you're saying, really, when you make your marriage vows. That's what you do. See, marriage is for, and it's also supposed to, create selflessness. Marriage is really for selfless people, but nobody really goes into it thinking, oh, I'm going in this so I can be selfless. No. We're going in because I've got a box, and I want you to help fill it. But you know what God does? God uses marriage as a way to highlight and to elevate what you really look like and how selfish you really are. I say this all the time. I never knew how selfish I was until I got married. And those of you who have been married, you would say the same thing. In fact, those of you who have been married, this morning I was like, yeah, I've been married for 20 years. Kind of lost count, right? Those of you who have been married for a much longer time, you understand this. You realize how selfish you are because of that. And listen, if you want to know even more, you just have kids. And the more kids, you realize how selfish you really are. So this is a secret that happy couples understand. Now, I want to take us, because this is a good principle, but I want to take us, how do you specifically take this and apply this directly within the relationship of marriage? With a husband and with a wife. Because see, this is sort of still the general principle. We have to take it and get into some specifics. All right. So I'm going to do what Tim Keller calls stunt preaching. And what stunt preaching is basically this. It's we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture that is basically supercharged, culturally, it is filled with controversy. In our culture, the way that everybody looks at it, this is supercharged with controversy. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says, but yet I'm not going to allow it to hijack the rest of this message in the direction that we're going, okay? So, if servanthood, all right, looks in my marriage like, you know, we're more important than me, okay? If that's what it looks like, we're more important than me, it unpacks differently for wives than it does for husbands. It unpacks differently if you're a wife compared to if you are a husband. It unpacks differently for men. All right, so how does it unpack for wives? Let's take a look at how 1 Peter chapter 3 describes this, okay? And this is what I mean. You're going to see how the culturally supercharged issues are in here, but we're just going to do some stunt preaching here. All right, here we go. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about submission next week, but this right here so far, this is Peter's instruction for women who are married to either a Christian husband or a non-Christian husband. These are his instructions to her. Now listen to this. Do not let your adornment be merely external, arranging of the hair, wearing gold like jewelry, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and you're not afraid with any terror. All right, so Peter's got this really, this emphasis of internal beauty. He's really saying, okay, let's talk about beauty instead of the external beauty. Let's talk about the internal beauty. Why is this influence, the emphasis on inner beauty, on character, on conduct? And see, what Peter is doing is he's forcing a question on every woman who hears this, and this is the question. What is the source of my beauty? This is the question he's forcing on all of you in here who are female. Now, why does he de-emphasize external beauty? Clothing, jewelry, hairstyles, all of that. See, if there was ever a culture that needed to hear this, it's our culture. We need to hear this. See, and these are the things that we know. We all know that the stuff on the outside, it's only temporary. It only lasts for a little while, and it slowly degrades over time. Okay, no matter how much attention you get it, no matter how much money you throw at it, the external stuff, it degrades over time. I don't care if you have a tub of oil of Olay. Over time, it doesn't matter. Oil of Olay can't even help after that, all right? But if you gave attention to your inner character, I mean, you don't need the oil of Olay, but you give attention to your inner character, it's always going to increase your beauty. That's a guaranteed. It's always going to increase your beauty. Something I think is interesting, this word adornment, now it's up here in, there you go, verse 3, don't let your adornment be merely external. Verse 5, for in this manner, let's see, it talks about they adorned themselves. This word adornment here, it's actually the word cosmos. It's where we get our word cosmetics. So Peter really is talking about beauty here. We get our term cosmetics from this Greek word here. All right, Peter's talking about godly beauty and the cosmetics that come with it. So we all know you can't build a relationship on good works. And some of you, maybe you've tried. You think, well, we just look good enough and we'll make our relationship go. You've seen it in Hollywood. Two really good looking people. And, you know, I give them, you know, at most a couple of years. And that's usually what happens. You cannot build a relationship on good looks. Eventually, you're going to need substance. And this is what Peter is talking about. This is what God is talking about. But let me just tell you something that I think that Peter is sort of hinting at, okay? And if he's not hinting at it, I'm hinting at it, all right? What happens if you spend all of your time focusing on just making yourself more beautiful externally? See, if all you care about is your beauty, then either you have a pride problem, or you have a self-image problem, or you have a little bit of both, because it's all about you. All right? Now, our culture, by the way, has taught us for ages that it's okay to treat women as a commodity. That it's okay to treat women as a commodity. That's why you have this beauty culture, all the makeup, all the dresses, and the skimpiness and the sexuality and all of that. Okay, it teaches us to treat women like a commodity. When we look at, you guys know the today's Me Too movement, all right? When you see the Me Too movement, there's something that really it needs to address, is the fact that our culture, Hollywood, the media, all around us, continue to teach that it's okay to treat women as if they're a commodity. They're something to be had. That they're an object, to objectify women because of their beauty. Now, God has made women to have a beauty that I'll tell you what, men, we appreciate that. And you know, men, wouldn't we agree with that? We enjoy cosmetics too. That's okay. Right? And some of you men are afraid to shake your head. That's okay. It's okay this time. It's okay this time. But listen, it's not okay to objectify women. Women are not a commodity to be had. And see, almost an equal problem with this is the idea that many times women have allowed themselves to be treated like a commodity. And you know, the reason why we know this, the reason why we can say this, is because, well, the next time you go look at a red carpet when some glamorous people are walking, look at what the celebrities are wearing. Look at what the women are wearing when they're on stage, when they're walking down the red carpet. They are basically saying, I'm a commodity. I'm somebody to be had. And that's the message that goes out. See, listen, parents, moms and dads, have you ever taught your daughters how men think? Have you? I mean, dads, you know how men think, right? Have you talked to your daughters and let them know? Because sometimes they don't know, they're just listening to the culture. And they don't need to listen to culture to learn about men and how men think. They need to listen to you, dads, because you know and you understand. See, men are God has created us to basically be visually attracted. That's why God created women the way that they are. We are designed to be visually attracted to women, to our wives. We're supposed to be visually attracted in that way, okay? You've got to talk to your kids about the way that God has created us. And you have to talk to your daughters and say, listen, the way that you dress matters. I won't have you leaving this house looking like a commodity. Something to be had. No. No objectification here. All right? See, you know what determines, I've used this illustration before, but you know what determines a fisherman's choice of bait? It's what they're trying to catch. So, listen, ladies, if you go fishing with your bodies, what are you going to catch? And one person said, well, you're going to catch a body snatcher. That's what you're going to catch, right? And here's the thing. If you have to use your body to catch him, you're going to have to use your body to keep him. And as cute as you may be right now, oil of Olay. That's all I have to say. All right? Scripture says it this way. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So what Peter is teaching us this is a wife who is concerned with the internal beauty is actually setting her husband in high regard in how she relates to him. And of course there's this word submission, and some people are like, submission. Did you notice how he uses this phrase submission? Peter talks about submission, but he says this, if you want to understand what submission is in marriage, you have to see submission as actually an adornment. It's a cosmetic. It's something that you put on that makes you beautiful. Most women don't think this, that submission is something that you put on that makes you beautiful within your marriage. See, this text, it says, don't focus on your outer beauty, your clothing, your makeup, your looks, your hairstyles, all that. It's great to have all those types of things, but listen, submission is something that affects your beauty and just takes it to a different level. All right? What I mean is, it amplifies how your husband perceives your beauty and your character. Because when you give honor and you give respect, it just, I'll tell you what, it makes your husband feel like, wow, she loves me. So you can say, I love you all the time, but if you don't have respect, if you don't have honor, he doesn't feel love. So you do this and it amplifies how he understands you, how he feels love toward you. Now, this is one area that wives are called to have a servant heart specifically. This is how they're called to serve the Lord through submission, through how they adorn themselves, all right, with inner character. So what does love and action look like for a husband? Because it looks different. It looks different for husbands. So what is a husband called to do as a servant? Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor. There's that same concept of respect and with honor. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he says, husbands, you need to live with them with understanding. There's this word understanding here in the Greek. It's this Greek word gnosis, but it's where we get our word knowledge. Knowledge. What it means is that every man who is a husband should have a lifelong plan to know his wife. A lifelong plan to know his wife. What does it really mean to really know something, very, very, very well? How long does it take to get to know how to do something well? You know, if you've ever read the book Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell, he has this statistic and he says that it takes 10,000 hours of practice to achieve mastery within a specific field. So if you were to apply this to marriage, men, if you want to have mastery in understanding your wife, all right, then you need, let's just go with this. 10,000 hours. Sure, I'm game. Let's try it. 10,000 hours. What does that mean? Well, if you spent 8 hours a day studying your wife. Now, this is a lot, actually. 8 hours a day studying your wife. Some of you are laughing. I didn't mean that to be funny, but I guess it sounds funny. If you spend 8 hours a day really studying who your wife is, it would take you 3.5 years before you had mastery. But 8 hours is an awful lot, isn't it? Because you've got to go to work, you've got to do all... This is not talking about just communicating. This is knowing. This is studying and understanding the things that make your wife tick, all right? I'm talking about studying her, dating her, getting to know her in a deeper way. I mean, how many of you men have taken time to get to know your wife's moods? To get to know how she thinks when she processes things, her communication style? What about love languages? If you were to say, I think your love language is this, would you be correct? Most of you guys would not. Don't try it. Ask her first. Let me just help you with that, all right? What about her preferences? What about her styles? All this. But see, this is one way that you honor her. See, you know, we joke sometimes about, you know, us men, we can joke and say, we don't understand women. We don't understand how women think. And you know what is true. But you know what? You don't have to understand. You don't have to learn how women think. You just have to learn how one woman thinks. That's it. You've got one woman, that's your assignment for the rest of your life. Okay? That's just, it's very, very simple. Did you know that one survey, listen, this was in the late 90s even, this survey, this study, that the average husband and wife had just 37 minutes a week together in actual communication. 37 minutes. And I'm thinking, okay, 10,000 hours for mastery, 37 minutes a week. You have to be over 350 years old. It's not happening. You're not going to do it. See, Peter isn't just telling us to communicate with your wife. He's not saying that. He's saying you've got to live with them in a way to understand them. See, I am called to be an expert on Shay. I don't have to be an expert on any other person in here. But I do have to be an expert on my wife, Shay. And when I do, I'm honoring her as an heir of the grace of life that God has given to both of us. Because we are both equal in this thing. We just have different ways that God plans for us to show love and unpack love for one another. See, she does it in a different way. I do it in a different way. See, and if I'm ignorant about her, listen, ignorance is dangerous, men. You've got to know your wife's moods, her feelings, her fears, her hopes. How can you show consideration to her if you don't understand these basic things? See, men, this is how we lead in marriage. And see, I think that the husband is called to be not just the thermometer, but also the thermostat. That we set the spiritual temperature when it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our families. And unfortunately, I hate to say it, I think many times our wives, they know the spiritual temperature is way off before we ever do. We have to take up the charge and stand up and act like men and say, I'm willing to do what God calls me to do, what Peter has said that we need to do. Now, not only this, there's one final thought about this passage. Did you notice that Peter assumes that husbands and wives are praying together? He's assuming, he's not saying, and if you pray, he's not saying that. He's assuming that you pray together. So here's my question. Do you pray together? Out loud. And not just kind of in silence, okay, I'll just be there and present with you as you pray. I'm talking that both of you pray and you talk to God about your hopes, dreams, and desires. And also the expectations and the burdens and the pressures that are going on. Are you praying together? And it's such an important thing because what he's saying is there is a negative guarantee. The negative guarantee is, listen, if you don't live with them rightly, you don't learn how to communicate with them, then our prayers are going to hit the ceiling. They're not even going to make it past our room. This is what Peter says. Now listen, did you know, you guys all can kind of know this, the divorce rate in our country is somewhere around 60% or so. That's our divorce rate. But did you know this? For couples who pray together regularly, that they pray together, and it's not just meals, it's meaningful. They pray together regularly. The divorce rate is actually about 1 in every 10,000 couples that end divorce. 1 in 10,000 couples end in divorce. You want to know where I got this statistic? Dr. Phil? Now you laugh. Dr. Phil, he's got a book called Relationship Rescue. He was reading evidence about this, trying to find out what helps relationships. And he comes across this study and he's like, this is amazing. I've got to put it as a stat in my book. So it's not just a, you know, a weirdo kind of thing out there. It's a real study. 1 in 10,000. That's a secret that happy couples understand. Well, mutual servanthood, this is really the key secret that happy couples understand. And you can't have a consumer mindset when you go into marriage. You've got to say, you're more important than me. You're more important than me. I'm going to put you before me. And we have to follow God's pattern for marriage, which is totally different than our cultures. And we have to say, you know, I'm going to be the spouse that I'm called to be no matter what you're doing. And even if you're doing this, I'm going to still love you in the best way that I'm called to love you. Why? Because, see, Jesus showed that kind of love towards us when we weren't doing anything good. When we were running away from God, when we were enemies of God. So let me just tell you something you may already know. See, Jesus didn't love you initially because you were lovely. Some of you might think that you're lovely. Jesus didn't love you initially because you're lovely. He loved you in order to make you lovely. See, that's what He does. He enables us to be beautiful through what He has done, His finished work on the cross. That's why He did it. So let me just speak a little bit more to the males in this room, especially those who are younger or who are single. You know, we've got our men's ministry. We call it Point Men Ministry. And, you know, on the outside, it might look like, hey, this is a great way for guys to get together, do things, and we do skeet shooting or whatever. But honestly, what our men's ministry is it's meant to raise the bar for what it means to be a man. What it means to love your families, what it means to love your kids, what it means to love your wife. It's not just a gang of guys that are getting out together. Our men's ministry, we want to make men. That's what we're about. We're calling you up. We're raising the bar. And we want you to live in a marriage. We want you to know what a good marriage looks like because we want you to do it. We want you to implement because you are the key to the next generation. Men, you're the one. See, here's the thing. I say this all the time. We have enough guys in our country. We need more men. We need men that are willing to be godly, who love Jesus first, and then are going to love their wives the way that Jesus does, and they're willing to give up their lives if need be, just really give up their lives, but they're also willing to lay down their lives every day, even when it comes to doing the dishes, even when it comes to cleaning, even when it comes to getting to know your wife. All right, so listen, this is the kind of man that you should become. And then, on the day that you die, you can stop preparing to be that man. But for the rest of your life, you need to prepare to be that kind of a man. Have I said enough to the men in here? Some of you ladies are like, keep on going. We love this stuff. So let me just try to close us in this. We've talked about how it unpacks for both men and for both women. So let me just ask you just a couple questions. How are you doing? Are you serving? And it doesn't matter if you're in a marriage or not right now, if you're in a relationship or not. Are you saying to other people, you're more important than me? Are you following the example of the gospel, what Jesus Christ did for you, and you're going to go to others and say, you're more important than me, and you're just going to show it. You may not say it, or maybe you will say it. Are you doing that as a life practice? And if you're married, are you saying, you know what, we're more important than me? And you're willing to lay down your own stuff so that if your wife, that you can be beautiful, you can be adorned the way that God lets you be. If you're a husband, that you could be showing servanthood and honoring your wife the way that God says that you're supposed to be. See, it's you before me. See, that's the secret. You before me. You're more important than me. Would you all do that with me one more time? Just hold your fingers out. Ready? One last time. You're more important than me. That's right. That's what we walk away with. Well, let me close this in prayer today. And I want you to remember that. If you forget, and let's just say that you're walking through and you're driving or whatever, and you happen to see your finger. Every time you see your finger, you go, oh, you're more important than me. So let's walk away with that. Anyway, let's close in prayer today. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for helping us understand that truly, you have given us these hopes, dreams, and desires and wishes and things deep in our heart that we want to see happen. And we understand that we have to rely on you to supply that. But you've given us tools to show love, to show service, to show kindness to others and specifically to our mates if we're married. That we can do what we can to try to fill up their boxes with what you have given. So, Father, we just ask, would you help us as women, that the women in this room, that they would have the adornment that you have called them to have, that kind of inner person and inner quality, the submissive spirit that comes along. And for men, would you help us to step up when it comes to our wives, that we would take the time to communicate, to love them, to know them, to be ready to just learn all that we can to study our wives. And that we would honor them. I pray that you would help us to have strong marriages as a church, and that we would be a witness to those in our community around at what Jesus Christ does in the midst of a life, in the midst of a marriage. And we do love you for what you have done for us and for Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.